message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.bccfarmercity.org.
What have we been talking about? We've been talking about what I'm calling the big deal. The big deal. I think that there are a lot of things in our lives that God calls a big deal. And I don't think that we think that a lot of these things are a big deal, but this is one of them. We've been talking about the word gossip and whether or not God thinks that that's a big deal. I think he does. And we found that the word gossip doesn't even appear in the King James Bible, not even one time. But that's because the King James Bible was published in, 1611? Yeah, somewhere around there. But we use the word gossip in a much different way than they did back then. That our definition of the word gossip really didn't develop for almost a century later. So that's why it didn't appear in the King James. So we started looking up the word gossip in the Amplified Bible because it's a little bit more of a contemporary version of the Bible. We found that the word gossip appears 9 times in the Old Testament, 6 times in the New Testament. So we just went one by one, went through each of those, and we kind of defined what that word meant and talked about what it was translated as in the King James Bible and find out what it really should have been translated as because of the definition. We found 5 Hebrew words, 4 Greek words, but, excuse me, but last week, excuse me, get a drink. This is my cucumber water. Yummy. Okay, last week we talked about 6 different things that the Lord hates. 7 things that repulse him. And you remember we talked about kind of like magnets. We don't want to do something that pushes God away from us. We want to do things that attract God to us because I want to get closer to God. I want to be closer to God. I don't want to be farther away from him. So I don't want God to feel like he has to keep getting farther away from me because of the things I do, specifically because of the things I say, because of my mouth. I want to do things that make God go, "Oh, I'm pleased with you, son. I want to get closer to you." That's what I want. Here are the 6 things that we read from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 that we found these things are things that God hates, 6 things, 7 things that repulse him. Number 1 was a proud look. It's an attitude that makes me overestimate myself and discount other people. Number 2 is a lying tongue. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Number 4, a heart that creates wicked plans. Number 5, feet that run swiftly to evil. And number 6, a false witness who breathes out lies, even half-truths. So if there are 7 things, what was number 7? 7 was one who spreads discord or rumors among brothers. Who does that sound like? Sounds like somebody who's gossiping. People who spread discord, spread rumors among brothers. So today we're going to continue our study on the word gossip. And I want to talk about 2 words that are scary to me. Because these are 2 things that if I have to look in the mirror, those are 2 things that I've been guilty of. And those 2 words are exaggerate and embellish. Uh-oh, he's gone to meddling now. Exaggerate and embellish. These are 2 things I've had to struggle with personally because my leanings towards, I think I gotta be the funny guy. You know, my leaning towards humor make me want to make things like bigger, make me want to make things funnier. So if I'm telling you a funny story and I see a crack a smile, I might go, "Oh, next time I tell that, if I stay on that point and kind of make it even more unbelievable, then maybe people will laugh," or things like that. It got to be even kind of a family joke that any time in my family I would say, "Oh, let me tell you what happened to me the other day," they'd go, "Oh, are you embellishing?" That was the word they use all the time. Oh, you're going to embellish this, aren't you? So I've had to work on these things because I don't want to inaccurately tell a story. But, you know, sometimes I think that served me well, like when we're back there and kids alive and I'm sharing a story to the kids. I want to make things larger than life. When I'm reading a story right out of the Bible, I don't make stuff up. I don't try to make things happen that weren't there. But I like to act things out or do voices or things like that. When my kids were really little, we just recently came across that book, Brown Bear, Brown Bear, What Do You See? Anybody know that book? Love that book. When my kids were little, they used to beg me to read it because I would do voices. I'd go, "Brown Bear, Brown Bear, what do you see?" "I see a yellow duck looking at me," or whatever. I don't remember what was next. Green frog, blue horse. Red bird, thank you. And I do voices that sound kind of like the animals. Well, I do the same thing back there in Kids Alive. In fact, here recently we were talking about Joseph, a couple of months ago. And we're talking about, if you remember the story of Joseph, how he was serving Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife kind of gets interested in Joseph, and she puts the moves on him, and he won't have anything to do with that. She gets mad, so what does she do? She tries to accuse him of taking advantage of her. And so when I did Potiphar's wife, I did this kind of voice. I'm not going to do it. It's okay. I did this funny voice that was kind of a stereotypical kind of thing, but the kids just laughed about it because I don't know what Potiphar's wife sounded like. I just do these funny things because it helps in the story. So sometimes I think these things help, when you're relating a Bible story to children or reading out of a book or whatever. But if you're going around gossiping and your natural tendency is to embellish a story, that's destructive. That's not a good thing. So I thought, oh, really, are exaggerating and embellish, are these innocent things or not? So I looked them up in the dictionary. Exaggerate, I looked it up in dictionary.com, means to magnify beyond the truth, beyond the limits of truth. To magnify beyond the limits of truth. Well, if you're magnifying something, you're doing what? You're making it bigger. It's like you use a magnifying glass, right? Use a magnifying glass to make something bigger. If you're magnifying something and it's beyond the limits of truth, what does that make it? Not truth. That makes it a lie. So I thought, well, is exaggerate always meant this? Let's go backwards and use the old 1828 dictionary. Trusty 1828 Webster's dictionary says, exaggerate means to heap on, to accumulate, to enlarge beyond the truth. Doggone it, it's the same definition. To amplify, to represent as greater than strict truth will warrant. If it's greater than strict truth will warrant, it is what? A lie. Ouch. Dictionary.com again, embellish. To enhance with fictitious additions. You know what fiction is? What's fiction? Not the truth. It's something that's made up. 1828 Webster's. To adorn, to beautify, to decorate with style and metaphors. Again, not the truth. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. So I found out that if I embellish stories, if I exaggerate stories, I'm telling a lie. And that's not right. So I had to make some course corrections in my life. While these things might be fun when you're reading a children's story or something like that, it's destructive when you're repeating gossip. Okay, let's look at Proverbs chapter 26. We spend an awful lot of time in these last 3 weeks in Proverbs, specifically in Proverbs chapter 26. Chapter 26 has a lot to say about gossip. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17 says, like one who grabs a dog by the ears and is likely to be bitten is he who, passing by, stops to meddle with a dispute that's none of his business. Now, how many people have a dog? You got a dog at home? What would happen if a stranger walked up to your dog and just grabbed him by the ears and started pulling? Would your dog be happy about that? Probably not. Here, several weeks ago, Leah and I were sitting out back on our patio just enjoying the weather. We had our dog Lacey with us. She's sitting there enjoying herself. Pastor Brian was coming over. And I knew he was coming over, and I texted him and said, hey, we're coming around the back. No, he didn't grab her ears. Sorry. He didn't grab her ears. So I texted him and said, we're around back. Just come around back. I didn't even think about it. You know, I didn't know what Lacey was going to do. I mean, I know what she does. But he comes around the corner, and she almost ate him. Yes. He almost got eaten by our dog. If he had grabbed her by the ears, it would have been worse. Certainly might have lost a limb or something. I don't know. But it's stupid to walk up to a strange dog and grab him by the ears. You might get bitten. That's what this scripture is saying. Like one who grabs a dog by the ears and is likely to be bitten. Who's like this? He who, passing by, stops to meddle with a dispute that is none of his business. none of his business. Have you ever heard the words, mind your own business? We used to say that a lot in grade school. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. What does it mean to mind your own business? We don't use that word mind like this much in regular speech today. I remember when I was young, my grandmother used to say it all the time. Luke, you mind your mother. Mind your mother. Mind your dad. Mind the teachers at school. What does that mean to mind them? It means to obey them. It means to respect them. It means to treat them with respect. Do what they say. Right? Mind them. What does mind your own business mean? It means to tend to your own business. Take care of your own business. Why is that a popular phrase? Who made that up? Where'd that come from? Well, the Apostle Paul had started a church in a place called Thessalonica. When he started this church, he started, and then after it got going, he left for a while, and some theologians says it was, you know, maybe months at a time that he left. He was writing a letter back to them to encourage them in what they were doing. And in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he was addressing some issues about Christian living, specifically about holiness, sanctification. He was telling them, you need to live a holy life. And we're going to pick up, we're going to start in verse number 1. He's talking about Christian living. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. He's talking about how you should walk in your Christian life, how you should please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what we're talking about, your sanctification here. He's talking about how to please God. He's talking about holiness. And then he goes on, and I won't read through the whole thing, you can read through it later. He goes on and talks about a kind of a list of things to watch out for. You know, things like sexual immorality or lust or things like that. To us are, you know, pretty obvious. We read through that and go, yeah, we should stay away from those things, shouldn't we? These are things that make total sense. But look at this as he begins to talk about how to walk in love. Now, this is a big deal to God. How do we walk in love? First of all, he commends them and says, you've been walking in love, you're doing a good job. But then he says, you need to do more of it. So let's look at verse number 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He says they need to increase in their love walk. Need increase in their love walk. Do you know how important our love walk is? The Bible says God is love. Faith works by love. Love is all over the Bible. Love is very important. How we treat people is very important. I think I said this before, but I was watching Joyce Meyer, and she said, how'd she put that? She said, how you treat people has a direct correlation to your anointing in your life, to the anointing of God in your life. How you treat people will affect the level of God's anointing in your life. That's huge. That's important. How we treat people, how we love on people. So let's keep reading. Paul says that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Wow. I like that. That you aspire to lead a quiet life. What's a quiet life? It's a life free from drama. Do you know that there are people that run around stirring up drama? There are people that go around inventing drama. I know people who, if there's not a crisis going on in their life at all times, they don't know what to do with themselves. They invent drama. They invent crisis in their life where there isn't any. And, you know, they'll repeat a story and you kind of go, so what's the big deal? And they're making a mountain out of a molehill about it. Paul says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Where did this phrase come from? It came from the Bible. To mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Hold on. What did he just say? He said, lead a quiet life and mind your own business so that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Who are those who are outside? Unbelievers. People who aren't Christians. People who aren't saved. If you want to walk properly toward those people, lead a quiet life and mind your own business. What else did he say? He said, you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack Nothing. Maybe the reason we lack sometimes is because we don't mind our own business. Paul said to mind your own business so that you may walk properly towards unbelievers and so that you may lack nothing. If you're walking properly towards unbelievers, what is the impression that an unbeliever gets of you? They like you. They like you. They think you're cool. He's a nice guy. I like him. Well, did you know he's a Christian? Well, that's okay. I like him. You ever look at his life? He doesn't seem to lack anything. Maybe he's onto something there. It's a good witness, isn't it? It's a good witness. Are unbelievers likely to come into churches today if people aren't minding their own business? Not very likely, because they walk in and they hear you talking about somebody they don't even know. And they hear you talk about somebody and say, oh my gosh, you should have seen what so-and-so was wearing today. Or I can't believe how they acted over at that event over there. And they're thinking to themselves, man, if they talk that bad about somebody in their church that they know, what are they going to say about me when I'm not around? Ouch. We need to mind our own business to be a good witness to people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I want to read that again, but this time I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. First time, what was that? New King James? Yep, New King James. So I want to read it out of the Amplified, verse 11. To make it your ambition to live quietly and peacefully. Minding your own business is peaceful. To make it your ambition to live quietly and peacefully and to mind your own affairs and work with your own hands just as we directed you so that you will behave properly toward outsiders, exhibiting good character, personal integrity, moral courage worthy of the respect of the outside world. What does minding our own business do? It shows that we are a man or a woman of good character, of personal integrity, of moral courage, worthy of the respect of unbelievers. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I wasn't worthy of the respect of unbelievers. But I've also had times that I've worked with guys before that are obviously unbelievers. They do the stupidest, craziest things on the weekends. And they know who I am. They know what I stand for. They know, you know, how I live my life. And of course, they make fun, you know. Say, oh man, we had so much fun this weekend. We did this, this, and that. Of course, you wouldn't know anything about that, would you, Luke? Because you don't do that kind of stuff. Ha, ha, ha. But you know what happens when they hit a crisis? Who's the first person they seek out? Because I'm worthy of the respect of unbelievers. This is how we reach unbelievers, by being worthy of their respect. If they don't respect us, they're not going to come to us in a time of need. They're not going to listen to us if we say, you need Jesus in your life. What if we aren't people who mind our own business? We could read that backwards. Then we are people of bad character, no integrity. We are moral cowards, not even worthy of respect. That's not somebody I want to be. No wonder Christians have a bad reputation with the lost if some of them are acting like this. Right? We need to be people who mind our own business, because it's biblical. I thought one time about making little business cards and carrying them in my pocket and say, did you know it's biblical to mind your own business? And put a couple of scriptures on there. And that way if somebody comes in and tries to stick their nose in my business, I can just go, see you later. But I decided maybe that would be a little offensive. Maybe I shouldn't. We should print up a bunch. We'll hand them out to everybody. How about that? Anyhow. All right, now we got to hit this subject, and I don't want to hit this subject. Let's talk about the subject of joking. I like a good joke, don't you guys? I have a sense of humor. I like to think I have a sense of humor. Looking over there. I'm not embellishing anymore. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just joking. I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. Jeez, don't you guys have a sense of humor? All right, let's look at Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor, acquaintance, friend, and then says, was I not joking? Was I not joking? Here's another translation to kind of clear it up a little bit. Contemporary English Bible says, like a crazy person shooting deadly flaming arrows are those who deceive their neighbor and say, hey, I was only joking. That would be like, you know, to bring it forward to our culture, that would be like hearing yet another story of a gunman out in a crowd opening fire, shooting people, and then stopping and saying, oh, sorry, I was just joking. It's crazy. That would be insane, wouldn't it? It'd be ludicrous. He's saying the same thing here. It's the same thing. It's just crazy. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a sense of humor. People who know me know I have a sense of humor. I like a good joke. I like to have fun. God has a sense of humor. We're made in God's image. If you look through the Bible, you can see that God has a sense of humor. But sometimes, I think people, for some reason or another, don't know how to relate sometimes to socially awkward. I'm socially awkward sometimes. I just, you know, I can walk up and say, hey, good to meet you. My name's Luke. But to just kind of make small talk, I'm not very good at that. Actually, I was telling Mark this morning, I would rather prepare a message and stand here than have to go to an event like a family reunion or a wedding reception or something like that and having to mingle with people I don't know. Ooh, sends chills up my spine. But I think sometimes people have that social awkwardness and they don't really know how to relate. So their fallback position is to do something that they think is funny that really isn't funny. They do something, I call it being an antagonist. It's like if I see a little kid up there and I want to goof around with him, I'll go up there and take his candy away from him. Ha ha! Got your candy! I was only joking. Well, what does that say to that kid? That's not a very good way to relate to people. Some people, that's how they relate to people. They tease relentlessly. They antagonize. They do things that are damaging or destructive or provoking as a joke. And it's not funny. It hurts people. So yeah, I think that joking can be okay, but not in an antagonistic sort of way. All right. But what? Wait. What if you just have to get something off your chest? Sometimes we don't mean to gossip. We're just trying to decompress, right? This is how we deal with stress. Talk about it. What does God say about how to deal with stress? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 25. This is what God says about dealing with stress. And sometimes we say, I just got to vent. I just got to get this off my chest. I got to tell somebody. Well, here's what God says. This is how you're supposed to deal with stress. Therefore, I say to you, oh, by the way, who's talking here? We're in Matthew, in quotations. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This scripture is clearly talking about worrying, talking about stressing out, specifically about money, about provision, worrying about, well, where am I going to get my next meal? Worrying about, where am I going to be able to buy clothes? Who's our provider? Is God your provider? Is God really? Or is it your boss? Or is it your job? Or is it your folks or your customer base? No, God is our provider. And if we truly believe that God is our provider, is there any need for worry? No. If he provides for the birds, if he provides for the squirrels, if he provides for the foxes, we got foxes around here, he's going to provide for us too. So there's no need to worry. There's no need to stress out. Okay. I'm not stressing about money. I'm just having some anxiety issues. What does God say about that? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love this scripture. He says, be anxious for nothing. Does that mean anxiety doesn't come? No. The devil will be sure that anxiety will come. But what do you do with it? Do you stew about it? Or do you say, I'm going to give it to God? It says here, in everything, make your requests be made known to God. And what is the result? God's peace that passes everything I could understand will guard my heart and guard my mind through Christ Jesus. He will guard us so that we don't have to be anxious over things. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Okay, so I'm not stressing out. I'm not being anxious. But sometimes I just gotta vent. Right? I gotta speak my mind. Sometimes I just gotta give that person a piece of my mind. Sometimes wonder how many pieces are left. I have to give them a piece of my mind. You know, I remember years ago hearing this phrase. Some of you probably are familiar with this phrase, but in case you're not, it's really cool. It says this, better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. I like that one. Better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Some of us, we don't doubt. Where did this phrase come from? It's a cool phrase. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Contemporary English Version says, even fools seem smart when they're quiet. Is that true? Heck yeah, it is. Even fools seem smart when they're quiet. Proverbs 29, verse 11. King James says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keep it in till afterwards. Sometimes I just got to speak my mind. God says somebody who utters all his mind is a fool. But a wise man keep it in till afterwards. The Complete Jewish Bible puts it this way. A fool gives vent to all his feelings, but the wise, thinking of afterwards, stills them. We should be wise. We should think of afterwards. What does that mean? That means to think ahead. Think about the consequences of what we're about to say. If we're about to say something, you know, I just got to vent. Think about what that's going to do and how that's going to affect not only the person you're talking about, but the person you're talking to. How is that going to affect things? New Living Translation, same scripture. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. The word vent here has the connotation of uncontrolled gushing out, leaving destruction in its path. Destruction. It doesn't say that venting brings us peace. It's talking about venting, specifically anger, and God calls people who do this a fool. You know what the biblical definition of the word fool is? That's the Hebrew word kasil. It means fool, stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton, arrogant one. That seemed a little out of place to me. Fool, stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton. That all makes sense. Arrogant one? What is arrogance? It's pride. People who are fools have pride problems. Especially if they're the ones going around going, I got to give them a piece of my mind. I just got to speak my mind. The Bible calls them a fool because they're arrogant. It's pride. This word also carries with it the additional idea of impiety. And I went, what is impiety? So I looked it up. Impiety means lack of reverence for God. If you're the type of person that has to vent all the time, God says, this is you. You're being stupid. You're being arrogant. You're being arrogant and you're lacking reverence for God. I think that's huge. I don't want to be that kind of person. Gossiping does not build people up. Ever. Not once. It tears people down. Always. We're going to jump to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here. How much time do I have? I'm doing pretty good. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We quoted this scripture, I think, the first week. Do not let unwholesome, foul, profane, worthless, vulgar words ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good for building up others, according to the need and the occasion, so that it will be a blessing to those who hear you speak. Now, the first thing, when I read that scripture, the first thing I started looking at is I went, foul, profane, vulgar. These are awful things. Right in the middle of that is the word worthless. It's not just talking about being profane. It's talking about worthless words. Words that have no worth. Words that have no meaning to them. Don't let them ever come out of our mouth. Let's read that whole scripture backwards. Only let speech that is good for building up others come out of your mouth instead of unwholesome, foul, profane, worthless, vulgar words. That puts it plain and simple. If your words are not building people up, they're tearing people down. That's not where we want to be. We want to build people up. And again, if you know somebody who builds people up constantly, they're kind of fun to be around, aren't they? I like being around people like that. I like talking to somebody that says, hey, you know what? You did a good job with this. Rather than somebody who walks up and goes, you missed that note up there. They're not as fun to be around. People who build up attract people because they're nice people. They build up. They don't tear down. Tearing people down does nothing but cause strife and contention. And we've already talked about those words. Do you remember in Proverbs chapter 26, we were talking about last week, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer who gossips, contention quiets down, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. It's like taking the oxygen away from that candle and the flame goes out. But we read in the message, it says, a quarrelsome person in a dispute is like kerosene thrown on a fire. We don't put out a fire by throwing kerosene on it. That causes problems. It causes problems. The person who gossips causes problems. They cause strife and contention. Venting causes strife and contention. It's like kerosene thrown on a fire. Let's stay in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 26. Ephesians 4:26. This is what I call the lost art of Ephesians 4. Because it sounded neat. I don't know. The lost art of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:26 starts out this way. Be angry. Be angry? The Bible's telling me to be angry? Be angry. What's the next thing it says? And do not sin. Did you know that it's okay, according to God's word, it's okay to be angry? That's a new one for some folks. It's okay to be angry. Did you know it's okay to have feelings? God made us with feelings. We're not to be led by our feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not to be led by our feelings, but it's okay to feel. You know, someday, I've been thinking about this, someday I want to do a message called, What Do I Do With My Feelings? Do you know God has feelings? God has emotions? How many times in the Bible can we read that something made God angry? A lot. Can you say, Israelites? They were always making God angry. They were always ticking him off. And they would go in cycles. They'd do things right. And then they'd turn around and do the knuckleheadest things. And if I would say, God's anger was kindled against them. God gets angry too. It's okay to be angry. But this very next phrase says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. It's okay to be angry, but don't give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:25. I'm going to back up a verse and read this out of the Amplified. Therefore, rejecting all falsehood, whether lying, defrauding, telling half-truths, spreading rumors, any such as these, speak truth each one with his neighbor. For we are all parts of one another, and we are all parts of the body of Christ. What's he talking about here? Therefore, rejecting all falsehood, whether lying or defrauding or telling half-truths or spreading rumors. What does this sound like? It sounds like somebody's gossiping. This is verse 25, comes right before verse 26. Verse 26 says, be angry, but don't sin. I get the picture here that somebody's been wronged. And now that person has a choice. It makes me angry. But what do I do with my anger? I have the opportunity to sin. But Paul here is saying, don't do it. Don't give the devil place. Don't give him an opportunity. So what do we be angry at then? Sometimes when we get angry, if someone has wronged us, and believe you me, I've been wronged. I think we all have. If somebody wrongs us, sometimes it's our natural reaction to want to go talk about it. To want to go tell somebody about it. You are not going to believe what that person did to me. They want to go talk about it. What do you do with your anger? Most people, when they get angry, they stew on it. Let's see. We're going to read verse 26 again, but this time we're going to read it out of the Amplified. Who are we supposed to be angry at? Amplified says, verse 26, be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior. Notice what's not in that list. It doesn't say to be angry at the person who wronged us. Wow. Really? I can't be angry at somebody who does something mean to me? It says, be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, or nurturing anger, or harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness. Anger is a natural reaction, especially when somebody does something wrong. But what do you do with that anger? A lot of people let that anger stew within them. They hold it in. Paul here says, let that anger go before your head hits that pillow. Paul says to be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, but do not sin. And then he goes on to explain it. Do not let your anger become a grudge that you hold. He doesn't say to be angry at the person, but he says to be angry at their behavior. That's a big hot button today, isn't it? That is a huge hot button in our culture today. Because there are people in our culture that will tell you, if you don't like my actions, you must hate me. If you don't accept me the way I am, then you don't accept me. You know, biblically, we can love people and not love their actions. We can love people and not love the sin. It is possible. It is biblical. You can be angry at someone's behavior. But you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Does that mean that that person is exonerated from their actions? No. They'll be held accountable for their actions as well. But Paul says, don't nurture that anger. What happens when you nurture something? It grows, doesn't it? He says, don't harbor resentment or hatred. He says, don't cultivate bitterness. Farmers, what happens when you cultivate something? It grows. If you cultivate that bitterness, if you harbor that resentment on the inside of you, it grows. And the next step is to go talk to somebody about it. We let that bitterness stay on the inside of us rather than forgive. And then we step out and we got to walk up to somebody and say, you will not believe what they did to me. That's what we want to do. We want to tell somebody. Why do we like to tell somebody about it? Well, let's look in verse 29. This is all in Ephesians 4. We're going to keep reading. Verse 29 goes on to say, and this sounds familiar, don't let unwholesome, foul, profane, worthless, vulgar words ever come out of your mouth. He's talking about the same thing. It's all one idea here. Don't let those words ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good for building up others according to the need and the occasion, so that you will be a blessing to those who hear you speak. I've been wronged. I'm angry. I want to tell somebody about it. But in this very next verse, he says, don't do it. Don't let those words ever come out of your mouth. But only such speeches is good for building up. So you will be a blessing to those who hear you speak. This entire scripture is talking about our mouths. When we get angry, sometimes our desire is just to turn around and tell somebody about it. Why do we like to tell people about our anger? We like to tell people when somebody did something bad to us. We want to do it so that others can carry that offense too. We want to do it so that somebody else is just as ticked off at that person as we are. Is this building people up? No. It's not. It's tearing people down. Not only are you tearing down the person you're talking about because they did something bad to me, now you're tearing down the person you're talking to. You're tearing down the person you're talking to because somebody over here did something bad to me. I'm going to run over here and I'm going to tell you about it. Now you have to deal with the anger too. I've spread it like a disease. I have spread that problem. So now you have to deal with that anger. You have to deal with it on the inside of you before the sun goes down. You have to not cultivate that bitterness. You have to forgive too. Tearing down doesn't just affect that person that you're talking about. It affects who you're talking to. Now they have to choose to be angry and not sin. I'm going to start in verse number 29 again, but I'm going to keep on reading. Do not let unwholesome, foul, profane, worthless, vulgar words ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good for building up others according to the need and the occasion, so that it will be a blessing to those who hear you speak. Very next verse says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but seek to please Him, by whom you were sealed and marked, branded as God's own, for the day of redemption, the final deliverance from the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault-finding and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice, all spitefulness, verbal abuse, malevolence. Be kind and helpful to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding. Forgive one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This entire scripture is talking about our mouths. And it says it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God active in my life. I want the anointing of God active in my life. I don't want to do what Joyce Meyer says and treat people bad and lose the anointing of God in my life. I can't make it through this world without the anointing of God. I can't make it through this world without God's help, God's protection, God's provision. I need God. I need Him in my life. I don't want to do things that push Him away. And this kind of behavior, it says, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Be angry, but do something with it. It's not a sin before your head hits that pillow. We don't go talk about it. We don't go spread it. Talking about it cultivates it, nurtures it, magnifies it, grows it. We build people up. We don't tear them down. And it says right here to be kind, be helpful, be tender-hearted, be compassionate, be understanding, and above all, forgive. Why? Why should I forgive them? Because when you screw up, and we all do, don't you want forgiveness too? I know I'm not perfect, and I can name a dozen times that I've screwed up. More than that. Boy, I'm glad my Father forgives me. And you know what? I'm glad people forgive me too. That was a good place to say amen right there. Forgive. Sometimes forgiveness means you go back to that person who wronged you and you patch things up. It's water under the bridge. You enter back into relationship with that person, but sometimes you don't. Did you know you can forgive somebody and still not be happy about their actions? There's a rough one right there. Sometimes you can forgive somebody and still be angry with them. You know, forgiveness is an act of faith. You can forgive somebody by faith, still not be very excited about the actions that they're taking every single day. You can do that. Because forgiveness is here, not over there with that person. Forgiveness has to do with what's in my heart, not that person's heart over there. They might still be over there being a stinker. But what do I do with it? I'm going to forgive and I'm going to move on. That doesn't always mean that I enter back into relationship with them. Sometimes I don't ever trust them again. But I can still forgive. Amen. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wow, I still got 45 minutes. Woo! 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. What are we talking about? We're talking about the last days. Dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be... We're about to get a list of things that are going to give us a hint that we're in the last days. Okay? If we're in the last days, people will be these things. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like today? I think we're in the last days. It does sound like today. They will be unloving, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be and they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane, irreconcilable, we talked about that, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of outward godliness religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. This is huge. Here's a list of what things are going to be like in the last days, and if we look around, we see these things everywhere. Here's a list of these things, and he finishes up this whole verse by saying, they have denied God's power. They have denied God's power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. This is huge. It nullifies their claim of faith. We might be believing for something. We might be believing for our healing. We might be believing for finances. Maybe we're believing for a relationship to be restored. There's a dozen things that people pray about every day. We might be believing for those things, but if we're not controlling this, if we're not controlling our mouths, our conduct nullifies our claim of faith. I could read that two different ways. I can say it nullifies our claim of faith in that somebody else looks at me and I'm claiming faith. I'm claiming Jesus Christ. I'm claiming to be a Christian, but I go around yak about people. And that nullifies my claim of faith. They don't believe me anymore. They don't believe that I'm a Christian. Why? Because I'm a hypocrite. But I can also read it like this. I'm claiming my faith. I'm believing for my finances. I'm believing for my healing. I'm believing for X, Y, or Z. That's where my faith is. I'm believing for these things. But if I let my mouth go, it nullifies my claim of faith. We wonder why our faith isn't working sometimes. We need to check our mouths. So I'm going to close with this. I have two closes. two in conclusions. In conclusion, I would like to issue a challenge this morning. To everybody who's in here, and if people aren't in here, they can listen to it on the internet too. I want to read the scripture that we started 2 weeks ago with, 3 weeks ago with. We started with James chapter 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is, in a sense, a fire, the very world of injustice and unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members is that which contaminates the entire body. And it sets on fire the course of our life, the cycle of man's existence, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and sea creatures is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the human tongue. It is a relentless evil, undisciplined, unstable, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, These things ought not be so, for we have a moral obligation to speak in a manner that reflects our fear of God and profound respect for His precepts. Here's our challenge this morning. You'll notice I jumped translations here, just because I like how the King James, New King James words it there. Here's our challenge. From now on, when we find ourselves present in a situation where somebody begins to run at the mouth, and especially if they have been here part of this, this may not do any good to somebody who doesn't understand all of this, but if you happen to be present and somebody starts talking about things that shouldn't be talked about, I think we ought to say, you know what? These things ought not be so, because God thinks it's a big deal. Say it in love. That's important. We're not trying to point fingers here. We're not trying to point fingers and say, "Ah, you're awful, you're talking about somebody." But if we just remind each other, just a friendly reminder, you know, these things ought not be so, because God thinks it's a big deal. We're trying to help each other to grow in Christ. And if you happen to be the person who's doing the sharing and somebody says that to you, our reaction should just be, "Oh, you're right, I'm sorry. Forgive me." That's our challenge this morning. And if we do these things, I believe that we will be able to move on to bigger and better things in God together as a body of believers. Second closing. I want to read these words. These are lyrics from a song. Anybody who knows me knows that I grew up a Petra fan. If you don't know who Petra is, come ask me, I'll tell you. This is a song from 1982, from their record, More Power to You. The song's called Rose-Colored Stained Glass Windows. Lyrics go like this. Another sleepy Sunday, safe within the walls. Outside, a dying world in desperation calls. But no one hears the cries or knows what they're about. The doors are locked within, or is it from without? Out on the doorstep lay the masses in decay. Ignore them long enough and maybe they'll go away. When you have so much you think, you have so much to lose, you think you have no lack when you're really destitute. What's he talking about here? He's talking about being the kind of people that we don't want to go outside these four walls. We do not want people coming in here. That's not a good place to be. It's like we lock the doors and say, we don't want anybody else coming in. We're happy with our group, us four no more. We're happy with our little club here. Are we a club? Are we just a social club? We like seeing each other on Sunday and that's it? Or are we really trying to be about our Father's business? Are we really trying to win the lost? If we're trying to win the lost, we need to be like a hospital. Our church needs to be like a hospital. If we're really going to be a church that's an area church, a spiritual church, a place where money flows, and a place where people are loved well, then there's going to be some people in need of doctoring come into this place. God's not going to give us people if we're not ready and willing to accept them. God's not going to give us people, bring people in that need Jesus desperately, if we're going to look at them and go, "You're not a part of this group, get out of here," with our words or our attitudes. God's going to bring people in here who are in need of a spiritual hospital. This is the chorus. Looking through rose-colored stained glass windows, never allowing the world to come in, seeking no evil, feeling no pain, making the light as it comes from within so dim. We don't want our light to be dim. We want our light to shine. Amen.